Psalm 107. It's on your bulletin, actually, the outside cover. And when I talked with Debbie Harvey, my secretary, this week about all of my different Thanksgiving areas to study on, she told me about the bulletin that she had picked out, and I go, you know what, that's perfect. That is absolutely perfect. Psalm 107 is considered one of the greatest Thanksgiving psalms that we have, for the whole entire psalm is dedicated for that very purpose. And so how special it's going to be that as we go into this psalm this morning, I've titled it, Give Thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And I would like us this morning to read verse 1 and 2 as our starting point, but actually the psalm has 43 verses, so I'm going to be giving you an overview, so you got to turn your thinking cap on, because I'm going to give you some information that is glorious. You see, the Jews actually use this particular psalm to be reminded of their ancestors who came from Babylon and came back to Israel for the second temple. Got a lot of spiritual significance to the Jewish nation of Israel. And so it ought to us as well, because it's got a great message for you and I. So this morning in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he, the Lord, has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Have you been blessed and redeemed by the Lord? Say amen. All right, good. We're in good company this morning. Father God, we pray that your word would come alive to our hearts today, God. For you said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so, God, today, bless each one with your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. One of the most beautiful, this is considered one of the most beautiful psalms of Thanksgiving, is the 107. And as I look at this with all my heart, I believe we are a people, a nation that has truly been blessed by God. And all of those who are blessed by him are to give thanks. Notice what he says. It wasn't just for the Jewish nation of Israel. He says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if anybody should say so, it should be us, because we've been significantly blessed. God has watched over us. He's blessed us, continues to bless us. As a matter of fact, you may not realize it, but we've been here just a little over 2.5 years right now, or about 2.5 years, and this is our actual third Thanksgiving here. And how glorious that is. I mean, God is so faithful. There were times that I wondered, oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And God's taken us so faithful to this point, and that we've enjoyed this, and God's got a lot more in store, and I'm so thankful for that. But it's not uncommon to compile, as Pastor Todd shared, there's a service on Wednesday night this week, but last Wednesday night, I told the people, I encouraged them to make a list of all the things you're thankful for. You know, we spend all of our time making our prayers about all the things we're unthankful for and that we need help. But we should make a list, and perhaps you did that. But in case you didn't, I've got one for you that I actually, not mine, but I clipped it out, author unknown. And it's a lot of people make resolutions for New Year's, but this is a list of what you should be thankful for. And it says, someone put this list together. I'm thankful for the taxes that I pay because it means that I'm employed. Or I'm thankful for the mess to clean up after a party because it means I've been surrounded by friends and family. And I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about the government because it means we have freedom of speech. Okay, I'm not going to stop there. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable to walk. And I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means I have clothes to wear. And I'm thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means that I have been productive. And I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. And, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for. I've added a few of my own. I would add, I'm thankful for my wife and my children and my grandchildren, all seven of them. And I would add, I'm thankful for my staff at this church, the leaders that I have that have helped me and prayed for me and continue to do so, and the pastors and the interns and all of the wonderful volunteers. And I'm also, I would add, I'm thankful as a church family for you, and I'm thankful for those who chose to make CCTW the way to be a part of your home and fellowship. I'm thankful for that. And I would add, the greatest of all, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Him because He makes it all possible. And I'm thankful for you that have come, even in this past year between Thanksgiving, and have come home in some cases and have come to be a part of our fellowship. But, you know, an old gospel song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And truly, He's done great things. You know, our nation, our people, as I think about that, you know, there's, when you think about the Americans, they were so underprivileged when they came here, a small handful, and who started the custom of setting aside a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. Yeah, that's what they did. That was before our nation began to take away all of that history, and yet the reality still stands. But history tells us our forefathers had a boundless faith in God. It's written in our documents of history, so they can't erase that. But in 1789, George Washington made this public proclamation, and yet as he did, as the President of the United States at that time, he said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress, did you hear that, both? Okay, he says, have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with a grateful heart the many signal favors of Almighty God. Yeah, how true. That was a Freudian. No, it wasn't. Okay. And so he assigned Thanksgiving as a day to remember God. But, you know, it's amazing to me that we even have to be reminded. And yet, too often, we're so caught up with what's going on in our life. Well, this psalm speaks to all of those areas. So let it speak to us this morning. First of all, what are the redeemed to do? Well, it tells us here in verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And so he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See, this wasn't just about Israel. It's about you and I. How many of you have been redeemed by the Lord? Yeah, come on. You've been born again. God bought you out of what you were, and He made you to what you are and what you are going to be. And yet the reality is, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. What? He has given us so much, so we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. But that's not all. Look at verse 8. And he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And then look at verse 15. It says also, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And verse 15. And he says there, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. I already said that, didn't I? And then verse 21, and then he says here, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then verse 31, it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. I think we get the point. And five direct exhortations to give thanks to the Lord. You know, I think that's incredible, for if you would do the math on it, you've got 43 verses, and take the percentage of what those five times are, and then think about your life. At least that many times, percentage-wise. I didn't bother because I figured you'd do it anyhow. And just figure out how many times you should be giving thanks to the Lord for your daily life, every year that you live, every day that you live. But it doesn't take very long to realize that the people of Israel needed a reminder, and so do we. Maybe God had us in mind when this psalm was written. In fact, when I think about the redeemed of the Lord, that's certainly inclusive to our life as well. And yet, so many Christians, there's one sign that Jesus Christ is living in your heart. People say, well, what is the evidence? And I'll tell you what. The evidence is you have a heart of gratitude. See, that's what sets us apart, not only our salvation, but it sets us apart from the people of the world. The other night, I was coming out of my garage, and this individual who seems to have everything, who has been living near us, and he's only been living there a little over a year, and he had hurt his ankle and had broken it. Now he's riding his motorcycle again. He didn't do it on the motorcycle, but he's a man that's quite affluent, and I talked to him, and as we were carrying on a conversation, he almost broke down. He says, Dave, he says, my dad just died last week. I go, really? And he goes, yeah, and he starts talking about him. I go, it's okay, you know, talk about it with me. And we're standing there in the dark, and he's talking to me, and he keeps looking around. He's trying to make sure nobody sees him, and with me probably. And then he's talking, and he's just telling me how he's just broken. I go, let me tell you something. I've worked and I've been trained in this area of crisis and trauma, especially in the loss of loved ones. Let me tell you a few insight areas here that may help you. And so we did, and he talked about his dad, and he went over it, and we had a debriefing right there outside in the dark and late at night. And then all of a sudden, my wife isn't home, and I says, can I pray for you? And he goes, well, okay. And I know he's Catholic, and I said, you know, I am not a priest, as you know, one, because I decided marriage was all about me. And secondly, I am a priest of the Lord according to the Bible, and I'll share that with you sometime. But right now, let me just pray for you. And so he said, okay, so I prayed for him, and he just was all choked up and emotional. While I'm praying for him, I'm laying hands on him, my wife pulls up and shines the headlights on us. Like, what is going on out here? And I said, it's okay. It's my wife. She understands me. It's all right. Don't worry about it. So we went ahead and finished the prayer, and he just thanked me so much. But, you know, that's the difference. We have something that the world doesn't have. We have a hope. We have a future. We have a thankful heart. No matter what is going on in our life, no matter how traumatic the circumstance may be, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2:6 that our lives are to abound in thanksgiving. We're thankful that no matter what kind of tragedy we face in life, there is a God who loves us and who cares about us and who can comfort us in all of our trials and all of our tribulations. Colossians 4:2, Paul said that we are to be devoted to giving thanks. Are we? Are we thankful? Do people see us that way? Do they see us having joy in our life even when we don't have everything going just right? Philippians 4:6 says we're to do everything with prayer and thanksgiving, by the way. We're to pray and not just give out our whole list, but we're to give thanks to God that we can pray to Him and trust Him for it. And literally, the Psalms are filled with it. The sad truth, though, is most of us aren't grateful people. Most of us are so caught up in our circumstances, we're not always thankful. In fact, there are several reasons why we're not thankful, and some of these are, well, actually, they all come out of Scripture on their basis, but there are some that tie in to our natural way to live. And so, why aren't we thankful? Well, first of all, our ungrateful attitude sometimes is because we have so much. We're affluent. We have an ingratitude. We're not there. And the affluence of our life sometimes, we're so caught up with what we have, we want more. J.D. Rockefeller was known for his saying, he says, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And he said, just a little more. And you know, the other words, there's never a satisfaction. And it reminds me of that old song in my time that I can't get no satisfaction. And some of you remember that. I could tell by your laugh because you were there, right? Okay. And but yet your attitude about those things determines our satisfaction. Throughout history, much has been written about happiness and contentment. 2,000 years ago, someone wrote, half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that make the other half of the world happy. And yet, so they're unhappy by what they don't have. In fact, in the book, Hitting Glitches and Overcoming Setbacks, Stephen Brown wrote, the most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and found out that it wasn't as wonderful as they expected it to be. Yeah, most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of what we do have. Second reason is pride. Yeah, we're pride because we've earned these things, we deserve these things, and yet we think that's all there is. You don't realize that there's God working. I know He's working, and thank God He keeps me in a humble enough position that I can't help but know I know He's working. because there is nothing else I can trust in, but I trust in Him. In fact, a bumper sticker was written once. It said, "I couldn't have done it without me." Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, you're going to have a problem. And thirdly, people. People make us ungrateful sometimes. I hate to say that, but when you ask people, "Are you going to get together with family for Thanksgiving?" No. Why? Take too long to explain. Why? Because I don't like them, you know, or whatever. And some people say, "Yeah, I think we will this year." Why? Forgiveness is coming into your heart or what? Maybe it ought to work that way. But 1 Corinthians 15:33, though, kind of supports some of this. It says, the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. So be careful on picking and choosing who you spend your time with, because it can infiltrate. So send them a card. You can at least do that. Okay. And so, but yet it's reminded our people sometimes are so negative and ungrateful. We also are ungrateful out of habit. You see, sometimes people just get a habit. They get caught up in something that started, and they just become such an issue, and they're forecasting what the government's going to do. They're thinking about this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. And pretty soon, it becomes habit forming. What does? Complaining, because that's what Lucifer did. He was at the heart of that complaining attitude. He wasn't satisfied with what God had done in the creation of him. So he wanted his own. And so Satan infiltrates our heart and our minds and our thoughts, and he gets us in that same mode. Some people come to church of all places and they're complaining. Can you believe that? They're not this church, but I remember, boy, do I ever remember. And they say, "I hope the pastor doesn't go over today because, you know, I got a reservation somewhere." Well, yeah, maybe God's going to take us to heaven. How'd you like that to be on time? And so, fifthly, circumstances. Oh, that's the biggie. You see, the greatest of the five, you might say. I had taken on some part-time work driving back and forth to Studio City 2 days a week on my days off and doing a construction project. And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful I don't drive in the traffic, because that traffic is killing me. I mean, for years, I haven't been in construction business in 37 years, and I've always been close to where, well, except where I live, but I've never had to drive back and forth to work, spend an hour and a half in the morning. You know how early I got to get up? I'm not going to tell you. And how late it takes me to get home, and then you're worn out. I feel sorry for some of you, because my job is all the way at the other end of Beverly Hills, and I'm going, this is terrible out here. And there's always somebody with an accident. So circumstances, yeah. Oh, my. So how did you score on the five? Oh, we are not ungrateful for those five. And you might have your own list. That's okay. Don't share it. But in Exodus 14:10, the Israelites looked up, and they found the Egyptians there after God had rescued them. After he had taken them out of bondage, and they said to Moses, was it because there was not enough graves in Egypt you brought us out here to suffer these things? You know, some people just don't get it. But this is not about the Egyptian captivity. Psalm 107 is about the Babylonian captivity. You see, the people of Israel have now been rescued as God had promised, and they are coming back. And as they come back, they're sad, they're discouraged, they're hurting, they're beat up, life has been miserable, life has been hard. Many died in that 70-year period and did not come with them. So there was hardship, but there was also the reality that God was working. So Psalm 107 is sacred to the Jewish nation of Israel, because they're reminded of all of these tragedies, but they're reminded of God. Now, what are they to do? Well, here's what they're to do. First, we looked at, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, mercy endures forever. Amen? But that's not all. They are also to look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What does rejoicing mean? It means with joy. Declare his works with joy. Look what God did. And too often we're looking at what he didn't do or what's going on in our life. But look what he did. You know, he got you here. I'm amazed. I thank God. I'm happy he got you here. hope you are. And yet they are to sacrifice to the Lord. And sometimes it is a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you have to give thanks to the Lord when you don't feel like it. There's been times where I've gone through some tremendous trials in even recent, and I go, God, it's really hard to do this, but I'm going to give you thanks in spite of what's going on right now. I'm going to give you thanks because I know you're in charge and you're working all this out. And that's when you're really maturing, church, when you get to the point when you start thanking God no matter how tough things are, because you know God's in charge. And he's working it out for whatever reason. I just go, God, please tell me. No, I don't want to know. Just do it. Finish it off, Lord. Let's get past this point. And so here's the Amplified translation of verse 22. He says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Sometimes it is a sacrifice. Sometimes when that bad news comes in and circumstances are overwhelming, it is a sacrifice at those times. Sometimes somebody hurts you. Sometimes somebody does you wrong. Sometimes somebody just doesn't do what they promised they would do. And then the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it says, and then rehearse his deeds with shouts of joy and singing. Wow, what an attitude, huh? So you got to tell the devil you're not caught up in that nonsense. He can't read your mind, but he can hear your voice. And I go, in the name of Jesus, devil, you're not going to take away my joy, because my joy is in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, by the way, folks. That's what the Bible says. When you get depressed and discouraged, despondent, and disillusioned, you don't have strength. As a matter of fact, you just hurt. And yet that's when you could say, this is a sacrifice, but God, thank you for keeping me alive. I mean, yeah, I got pain. Yeah, I got all this going on. And yeah, I got this problem and that problem, but you, I'm here. You're with me. You kept me here for a reason, God. I thank you. So the history reveals that this was not the best of the times for Israel. Rabbis and scholars take Psalm 107, and they consider it the time when they laid the temple stone by Zerubbabel there for the temple. It had been destroyed by those that took them into captivity, the Babylonians, and now it's all desecrated. It's all just wiped out. And so the Jews arrive there, they see all of this, and they're finally back. After 70 years, many of them didn't make it, but here they are. They're there, and they look, and they go, where's our temple? And they began to lay the first temple stone and say, here it is. This is our opportunity, and everything that we believe in is now been taken away from us 70 years. And God had prophesied by Jeremiah to them while they were gone. In Jeremiah 25, he says, I'm going to bring you back after a 70-year period, and you're going to arrive back in Jerusalem. And when you arrive back, you will restore and rebuild your worship in your temple once again. But they saw it was all laid waste. They saw that everything they believed in was wiped out. But they knew that God was not wiped out. So they were to let the redeemed of the Lord say, God, I give you thanks, for your mercy endures forever. And they began to do this. And they began to shout it. They began to rejoice in it. And other people were crying because of the pain, because of the circumstances. But it tells us historically in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I'm only going to read the last part. It says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Yeah, sometimes people are crying, and sometimes people are shouting, rejoice. It's okay. And you go, well, that isn't nice. You know, if they're crying, we should not rejoice. Well, it depends on what they're crying about. They're crying because of the loss and of their sin. And they're going to talk about their sin here in a moment, but it also the blessing that God gives. So there's mixed emotions in all of this. So yet it was considered to be, in Psalm 107, one of the songs they sang, Ezra, in recounting of this event, said a great shout went up. A great shout. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But there could be a tendency to look back and say, those were the days, you know, before. Look at this now. It's not the same. And sometimes people look in their life and it's been dismantled because of divorce, because of heartbreaks, or because of loss of a loved one, or because of loss of a child. And all those things happen. But you know something? In the midst of all that pain, you can look that there is a future. There is a hope. There is a tomorrow. and there is a joy to look forward to. Yeah, it may hurt right now, but joy comes in the morning. The night is far spent, and joy will come. Maybe you're one of those whose name is regret. There's a song like that, and I kind of like that song because I go, I can relate, and I'm not going to give the words to you, but the Word of God's powerful enough that sometimes we just live in regret, you know, and we get used to regret, but we've got to go forward from that. And so, our says in our text, therefore, in verse 15, chapter 13 of Hebrews, not our text, but part of it, it says, therefore, by Him, by the Lord, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What a tragedy. You know, the Jewish rabbis today say that it is by sacrifice that they offer sacrifices. They cannot do it of the animal sacrifices. They have no temple today. So they say their sacrifices is giving thanks, the fruit of their lips to the Lord. And in fact, Hosea called it the calves of sacrifice. So this is the only sacrifice they have, and unfortunately, they don't even use this one. And yet, it's how tragic, but how about you as a believer? So he says in verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Have we been thankful? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands right now. You're looking too serious at me. Okay, we'll move on. And so, Roman numeral 2, why the redeemed are to do it? Why are we to do it? Why does God want us to do this? Well, because first of all, there are 10 areas that He has blessed them with. And they're to look at those. But there's some 5 sins we got to deal with too. So we're going to start off with the first 4 of the 10 areas of positive things they were to be reminded of on their journey. And this is incredible. And so starting here at verse 2, He gives them the first thing. The blessings of His grace. See, God's unmerited favor. In the very first one, He gathers them. In verses 2 through 4, look with me. He says, so let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He rescued me from the hand of the enemy. How about you? And it says, and He gathered, underline the word gathered, out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He gathers us together. He brought us together. I thank God, you know, I really do, that He brought me here to Yorba Belinda. I can't get over it. I thank the Lord. And yeah, it's been difficult, but there's been such blessing, such warmth, and such love that I see from people in this church. And I was commenting on that Wednesday night. It's overwhelming sometimes. And yet, God is just doing divine things, and He's blessing us in so many ways, and there's more that He's going to do, but He gathers us together. He says, I'm going to gather you together, and I'm going to bring you together, and I'm going to make you a people, a redeemed people, a blessed people. And then why? Because He's got something to do. And by the way, those doors are opening like never before. I just shared a few highlights with you on Wednesday night, and I couldn't believe what happened to me in 48 hours. In fact, I now have made other connections, and I pray that this next year in 2015, this church will be responsible with all of our connections and with our church and our ability to give. We will be able to put a water well in South Sudan for children, for people who have none. And they're digging water out of the mud from what it is, and that's their drinking water. But I'm going to show you some pictures upcoming of this, and we are now connected with a man who started the organization with a young man who was a refugee to America, and this young refugee was considered one of the lost boys of Sudan. He's famous in that sense, but he came to New York, and within that, he connected with a good friend of mine, actually the man who was responsible to mentor me, and he connected with him, and they set up a corporation, and now they have put wells in South Sudan. We're going to be involved in that, but that's not all. A school of ministry in India. I told you once before, I declined an invitation to go to India twice. And I said, I'm sorry, I just can't go. I can't afford it. I just can't see my time away. And besides that, I didn't know if they wanted to take me there. And I don't know what they wanted to do. But anyhow, I thought, I don't even know these people. So I sent, finally he told me, he says, Pastor Dave, and he calls me all these wonderful names, that nice names. And I go, you know, and I'm going, why do you want me there? And I finally asked him, why? And he says, it's a divine work. I go, what do you mean a divine work? How do you mean that? And you mean divine if I show up or divine? He goes, Dave, he says, we and 100 churches are praying for you that you will come and minister to these 100 pastors. And I go, what? And he goes, we are praying every time we gather together. And I go, I told you I'm not coming. And he goes, how did you, so I wrote it back, how did you find me? You know, where did you get me out of all the people in this world? He says, we've been watching your internet, I have, and we've been seeing your website, and we asked God to show us a man that would come, and you're the man, and we're not going to stop praying. And I go, I can't. And he says, then he wrote back, he says, well, can you Skype? Can you teach these 100 pastors? We've taught them all that we know. We want you now to teach them. I go, oh, okay, I'll find a way. I'll see what God's going to do. So we might do it with Skype or internet or something, or take our IMT course or do something for these 100 pastors. Crisis Disaster Ministry. I got a letter back that I am to move forward with this in California once again and to start a whole new ministry for crisis and disaster. I mean, the God's just not stopping. He just keeps opening doors. I go, God, oh God, help. And he goes, I am. And there's more, which I'm not going to tell you right now. But the reality is, all of these things are the hand of God. He gathers them together. And together, see, God can use us to do great and mighty things. And we're going to be doing them. Upcoming, but yet he's getting us ready, getting my head ready too. And secondly, my heart's there, but my head's got to get around it. And then secondly, verses 5 and 6, it says he fed them. He says, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he, God, delivered them out of their distresses. Notice this, they were hungry and thirsty, and he took care of them. He provided for them. And yet he does for us. He provides, and he has today too. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this church, we are so blessed that we have a benefactor that just always wants to bless us. If we want to put on a meal, he'll bless us with food for that meal. I mean, he and his company. I mean, what a blessing. But he doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want anything for it. He just wants to do it. So whenever we put on one of these, he says, I'm there. And he says, what do you need? And it's like, wow, God, bless that man. And thirdly, that's not all. Thirdly, these are the four things that they're getting because of God's grace, and that's why they're to be thankful. But then there was another part. He delivers them from their distresses. Verses 6 through 8. And notice there, he said in verse 6 again, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Distresses means beyond your coping ability and skills. You can't cope, and yet he delivers you beyond your capability. In other words, when you get to the thing, you get to that place and you go, I can't do it. There's no way I can handle this. I am in over my head. God, I just can't. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And he goes, here. And he breaks open a rock and he goes, can you see the light now? I'm making you a new tunnel. Oh, wow. And he delivered them out of their distresses. So he does with us as well. And fourthly, he satisfies the longing of their soul. Look at verse 9. He says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing of the soul. And he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Isn't that wonderful? He fills us with his goodness. Now, there are six more blessings. I told you there are 10 in his grace. But in verses 28 through 41, we'll see them. But we got to get there first. And before we get there, we got to look at some sin, okay? Because you see, we know God's blessed us partway, and then what happens? Then all of a sudden we take his blessing, we just cast it aside. We go, oh God, I don't need you anymore. I got this covered, right? No, you don't. But we think we do. So he's going to take you through that experience. And there's 5 of them. And it's not so good, okay? But you got to understand. So Israel's sin in spite of it, because that's what happens. God blesses us, and we forget who blessed us, and we go right back sometimes to what we were doing. Verse 10, he says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. How did they get there? God rescued them because they put themselves right back in it. You know, how many times people are addicted to certain things and they get free and then they go back. And they get bound up. They get chained up in it. They're bound by that circumstance. And how long does it take for us to be bound mentally? Maybe not physically, but bound mentally. Oh, I just can't get over this. What? I have fear and I'm tormented. Yeah, you're bound in affliction and irons, and it feels like it. But someone was on the radio the other day, and he was talking about, I like the example. He said, you know, a chain has two ends. The question is, you're at one end, but who are you going to chain yourself to? I'm chaining myself to Jesus. That's what I'm doing, and that's who I'm connected with. I am bound to Him, and I will stay there. Thanks be to God. Now, even when the blessings come, so do the temptations. So He gives us five of them. I'll go through quickly. Verse 11, they rebel against His words. Look at that. Because they rebelled against the words of God. Uh-oh, that's not good. Sometimes we get the Word of God. We know what we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart, I mean all of your heart, and not lean upon your own understanding. All your ways, ignore Him. No, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to do that. And God says, yes, you will, because they rebelled against the Word of God. Let us not do that. Can we say an amen to that? And then also, thirdly, they despised His counsel. What does that mean? They didn't follow what He gave them. It says they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. And therefore He brought their heart down with labor and they fell down and there was none to help. So I have to say, I've been there and I get there, because there's times where moments where all of a sudden you get your eyes off God and He'll bring you to a point to where there is no other option. Now, some of you, maybe you think God's forsaken you. No, He's still in charge, and He's still working. He'll bring you to that point where there's no other option, and all of a sudden you got to look up, and you go, God, what do I do? And then there comes His rescue program. He sends the paramedics, angelic beings, going right to you, and the Holy Spirit. The sirens are going, and they arrive with the lights on and everything else, and they're there to rescue you. But yet, it's all because of His grace. So He threatened them with hard labor. They felt all alone and there was no help. So fourthly, what was their next area that they blew? In verses 13 through 18, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distresses. And I already told you verse 15, and He comes back and He goes, why aren't you giving thanks? And in fact, look at verse 18. It says, their soul abhorred all manner of food. Have you ever gotten so discouraged in your life to where you didn't even want to eat? Yeah, I have. And even their food just didn't do it for them. And even Fritos weren't working anymore. Or Cheetos or Doritos. None of those things were working. Even the junk food wouldn't help. And you just go, I don't want it anymore. And then they drew near to the gates of death. That's pretty sick. I mean, my goodness, it was over the top, so to speak. And yet, then He brings in the next area. Fifthly, they find themselves in the storms of life, and they cry out in their sins. And what does God do? He doesn't ignore them. No, He saves them and heals them with His word. I love this. Look with me in verse 19. He says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of all their distresses. And then verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Back in the 70s, when God called me into ministry, I had a severe illness that was coming upon me. And it was very severe. And it would hamper my life after I'd given my life to God. And I'm thinking, what's going on now? And I was complaining to the Lord. And then the Lord told me to write down all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, about healing. And I did. I have it all handwritten. And when I ran into this verse, it spoke to my heart. This verse is my verse. He says, He, God, sent His word and healed them. So the Lord gave me a promise. I wasn't going to be healed by medical science at that time. I was going to be healed by the Lord. And you know, I've been healed by medical science since, but at that time, He healed me. He sent His word. So when God told me to write down all the words of the Bible, I was reading them and going, I'm healed. I'm healed by the word of God. And I was. And it was true. Then I went to the doctors later to prove it, a year later. And they go, Dave, I don't understand it. And the doctors are still kind of, my doctor today is still kind of amazed at me. I says, I'm not going to publish my diet because nobody would ever believe it. And I'm not going to publish my exercise program because nobody would ever believe that. Nobody would believe anything, but God has done it. My doctor confirms it, that I have been healed by God. Yes, for another day, but another opportunity for God. So in all of this, he tells them again, oh, give thanks in verse 22, but they still didn't get the picture. And then all the way down to verse 27, he says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Would you please notice they're at their wits' end because they have not obeyed God. And that's when you're going to get at your wits' end. And you're going to get the within, so to speak. It'll come. It's on its way. So six more blessings, I said, of his grace, because we covered four. So here's the fifth blessing that we didn't cover yet. What is the blessing? So in spite of all this, look with me at verse 28. He says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Would you say finally? Would you read verse 28 with me at the first part? Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And then it says, I'll read the rest. And he brings them out of their distresses. Wow. Oh, my goodness. And then, ninthly, he calms the storm. And it's a whole thing about storm. If you've ever been in a storm, then you can understand this. But verse 29, he says, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Wow. You know, when you've been in a boat and you're in a storm, it is scary personified. I have been in many of them, and I don't know how I survived many of them, but I did. But when he calms it down, I've been in a storm so much. One story was published years ago on Lake Powell, and then the next morning when we survived, it was like, it was so calm. I pulled into port. And it was like, don't these people know what happened to us out there? It's like, they didn't know. Everything was calm. Everything was going on as normal, but it wasn't with us. And then seventhly, he guides them. He guides them. And he still does. In verse 38, he says he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And when they are diminished and brought low, and all of that stuff going on. And then eighthly, he caused them to bear fruit in the midst of it all, in verses 35 through 37. And then also, ninthly, he blesses them in verses 38 through 40. Sorry, I had to skip ahead. And then tenthly, he treats them as a flock. Whoa, look at verse 41. It says, and yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and he makes their families like a flock. We're like a flock. We talked about the Good Shepherd last week. Wednesday night, but we're like his flock. And who did this? You see, he was telling them there would be a shepherd who would come, not just a normal shepherd of Israel, but the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would care for his flock and love his flock, guide his flock, direct his flock. Wow. And then he says, verse 42, the righteous shall see it and what? Rejoice. They'll be joyful. And all iniquity stops its mouth, even the mouth of the enemy. Verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So to give thanks to the Lord. This morning, I think that it would be a good point. I don't know where my microphone is. I guess you're not supposed to use it. But anyhow, how many of you are thankful to the Lord for something he's done in your life? Come on. Okay, I need about seven of you right now. Come on, hurry, we don't have time. Don't dilly-dally. Come on, you want to give thanks to the Lord. The Bible tells you, let the redeemed of the Lord speak it. So you need to speak it. So just turn around right here. You can stand up on this platform so they can see you. Yeah, come on. You've got something to be thankful for. Now you're going to have to keep it short because I'm taller than you. No, that's why. No. You're going to have to keep it short for time, but just, you know, maybe you could think of something. You just want the people to know, I'm thankful to the Lord for this. Go ahead. Oh, thank you. He turned it on.
I'm thankful for the wonderful healing he's done within my body and the health I was recently had. and I'm better.
Yes. We know. Praise the Lord.
First of all, I'm thankful for all of you because, and Pastor Dave, that has guided my life and my family's life to be here with you all. God bless you.
Yeah.
I'm very thankful, that, first of all, for salvation that Jesus has provided for all of us and for this church, our family, or Pastor Dave, and how we really have become a family. And I'm also thankful for my Jewish owners that have just bought us a building for my division, and I'm really excited about that. So I have a lot of stuff to look forward to, personal and professional. Thanks.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for Pastor Dave, and I'm also thankful for my son Samuel. I just see God doing a great work in him. I can see him being a pastor one day. Mm-hmm. I just see him just loving the Lord, and he's been a strength to me, and he's only 13. But, you know, I can't even say how much God's blessing that, you know, my son, you know, what he's doing. And thank you, Lord, you know, for everything, so.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I'm thankful for this church, for my church family, for Pastor Dave, and no matter what, I have joy in my heart, and that's going to bring me through any circumstance. Mm. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's give him a big hand, church. We're going to have some of our leaders come up and serve as communion in just a moment to give thanks. It says in Luke's gospel that when Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. The Hebrew word is todah, which means to give, express your gratitude. In fact, that is what that psalm is all about, express your gratitude. But it also reminds us of how we fail, also reminds us of how we act when we get it right, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I could only get 5, I asked for 7, because they would have to give thanks for me, and the other 2 wouldn't do it. No, I'm only kidding. No, we're to give thanks. I never told them, I didn't prep them, okay. And I don't need thanks. I'm thankful to God for you. So this morning, they're going to serve us the table. Lord, please come up. Let's get it going. And the worship team will come up as well.